I'm going to read Galatians 6:6-10. Galatians 6:6-10. We'll be in Matthew 13. I'm going to read this scripture. We'll come back to it towards the end of the lesson. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We've been in Matthew 13 for a while now. We've been talking about the parables, and we'll continue talking about the parables. But Matthew 13 is so full of teachings that Jesus made from these parables. And it begins with a parable about parables. I'm going to do a brief review because this is the last parable in the chapter. And I believe that Christ taught these parables with these excellent truths about the kingdom of heaven in them, with the concealing these secrets that he wanted his disciples to know. So I want to go back and review some of them. At the first of the chapter, we have the parable of the sower, which talks about the four different types of soil. You have the sower spreading out a seed everywhere, and you've got this soil that is the path, basically, and the birds come and take it away, and you get the soil that's rocky, right, and it grows up at first, and then it dies away, and the soil that's thorny, and the thorns come up and crowd out the plant and it dies. And then you get this good soil. And Jesus is wanting us to know that if you want to be in the kingdom, if you want to be a disciple of mine, you've got to have an open heart like this soil. You've got to seek the kingdom first. You've got to have your priorities straight. And from there, he goes on to talk about why he preaches in parables. And then we begin to get into some other parables of his. Right after the parable of the sower, we have this parable of the weeds and the tares, which tells us that God cares for us. He knows that there is evil in our world, but he cares so much for us that he's not willing to do anything that might harm us while we're here. So he tells us we must trust in God, trust in his love and care for us, and be patient until the judgment when he will remove all evil from this world of ours, from among his kingdom. And then we get a parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, which are parables about kingdom growth, how the kingdom is growing. And everyone around is expecting, you know, this mountain that fills the earth, this kingdom that will take over and knock out any other kingdom in its way. And what Jesus tells in this parable is that it's not going to be what people expect. It will go unnoticed, like a mustard seed, until it's established. And it will be like a plant, and others will think of this plant as a weed. But if you're a part of that plant, you know what it is. And the leaven, where people are expecting this great kingdom that everyone will know about, and Jerusalem will be the center of the world, from the leaven, Jesus is teaching us it will be a hidden kingdom, a thing not easily seen. And what happens with that leaven as it's baked in, as it's beaded into this dough, it goes throughout the loaf of dough and it makes the whole thing rise. So people might not realize what they see when they're looking at the effects of the kingdom, but Jesus is saying the kingdom will do great things in this world. And then he goes on and he gives the explanation of the weeds parable, and then he goes on and tells the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value, which tells us the value of the kingdom. Because I think we need to realize, if we don't understand that value of the kingdom, why are we going to continue to seek first the kingdom? And it was there that I remember to point out that this guy that's looking for a treasure, he finds it with great joy. And we also learn from the sower that there are those who find it with great joy, and then they die away because they're not firmly established. So we need to make sure that we are firmly established. This good soil, we need to seek this kingdom first and seek it first always, even when it doesn't feel, even when we don't feel like it. We need to make sure we are established in Christ, established in the kingdom, well-rooted and well-watered. And then I looked back after making that connection for myself. I looked back at this parable of the weeds. And I realized that this parable, you know, is about the these people who are weeds that are sown by the devil. Similar to the seed that's thrown on the path, right? That seed is taken right out of those people's hearts. The devil takes it right out. And then you get these two parables about growth. And you begin to think about how the kingdom grows in your own heart. Is it hidden so much that you're deceived by the wealth of the world? Does the world blind you to what the kingdom truly is? All these parables I began to see all kind of stem out of this first parable of the sower. And then we come down and Matthew is always putting together these two parables at a time. You know, the parable of the leaven and the mustard seed, and the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And he gives this parable of the weeds and the tares, and there's one very similar to it, the parable of the dragnet, which we might talk about a little bit today. But he ends with this parable, with this question. He asked his disciples, he's gone away from this crowd at the sea now, by now. He's with his disciples, and he asked them, have you understood all of these things? All these parables, have you understood them? Do you understand what it takes? Do you understand what it takes to remain in this kingdom? Do you understand what it takes to be a part of this kingdom? Do you understand this wholeheartedness? Do you understand what the kingdom is worth? Do you understand that people aren't always going to see it for what it is? Do you understand what this eternal joy is? And they say to him, yeah. Right? I mean, this is Jesus Christ, your teacher, right? Your rabbi, your Lord, is asking you a fairly direct question. Do you understand everything I've said? I think we'd all say yes. And we begin to see maybe through the rest of Matthew that maybe they didn't quite understand everything exactly right. But Jesus goes ahead and takes their answer for what it's worth. In verse 52, he says to them, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. A scribe, back in Jesus' day, was kind of this profession. It's still around today, but it had been most Jewish scholars think, around the time of Ezra. He was one of the first scribes off in Babylon. They would write the Word of God. They would have this knowledge that it would be hard to come by if you weren't constantly in the Word. If you weren't constantly in the Word of God writing out His law, it would be hard for you to understand some of the law. So these scribes, a lot of times, would become lawyers. Or they would, you know, be expert witnesses for the lawyers because they had the Bible ingrained in them so much. And their Bible, understand, is the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And this scribe, he mentions, he said, every scribe who's trained for the kingdom of heaven. Some of your versions might say a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what all these parables have been about? How to be a disciple, what you have to give to be a disciple, what you can expect as a disciple. Every scribe, everyone who knows this Old Testament law and has been trained for this kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. The master of a house is the guy who's in charge of it, who knows where everything is and can bring it out on command. This master of the house who brings out of his treasure, I think some of your versions might say storehouse. He brings out of his bounty new things and old things. And it's interesting that he puts the new things first in this list. Because we often think to ourselves, well, we're the church of the New Testament. And that's true. Christ came and established this church. And we live by that law as opposed to the law that leads to death, the law of Moses. But here Jesus is saying, somebody who knows both the new and something about the old is like somebody who brings out of his treasures new and old things. Now, who's he bringing out those treasures for, do you think? Guests to his house. He's talking about revealing knowledge of the new and of the old. That's what he's been doing in all these parables. People have these expectations so much that he's able to conceal the kingdom of God in these parables. They understand, they know what they're looking for. They understand the Old Testament enough to know that a kingdom of God is coming and a Messiah is coming, and they're looking for it, but they don't quite get the parables because they don't all have this good soil open heart. They're not all open like these disciples who continue to ask questions and seek it out. But when he asks, have you understood all these things? All these things that he's been taught. Do you disciples of Christ, you guys who were fishermen, you tax collectors, do you understand these things that I've been talking about just now, these parables? Do you understand these things? Yes, they say. Oh, we've been studying them. So before you start thinking that you have to be a scribe and have everything memorized from the Old Testament, do you understand what we've been talking about? That's the question Jesus is asking. And if you say yes, his answer is the same for us. Every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven, is like a master of the house. We're expected to not only learn this stuff and know this stuff and seek the kingdom, we're expected, and we should know this, our purpose as Christians is to share the gospel with others. And it doesn't just mean bringing out old stuff. It doesn't just mean rolling out the old law about this great kingdom that will become a mountain and fill the earth, right? It doesn't just mean that stories about Abraham. We need to make sure that we have some new in there as well. And it doesn't just mean the new stuff either. We need to have knowledge of the old stuff. We can get to heaven with the New Testament, can't we? But isn't it explained? Don't we understand it a lot better when we have some time spent in the Old Testament? Weren't these parables a lot easier to understand when we looked back at the Old Testament to see how they were understood in the first place? It's the same for us. We know that Christ came and he said he didn't come to destroy the old law. Not one jot or tittle, I think he says. We need to know it. We need to be familiar with it. And I think there's more to this too. It's not just that we know New Testament, Old Testament information. We need to be familiar with what happened then. We need to be familiar with what has happened, how God has worked in his kingdom in the past. And we need to know how God is working in our lives now. The new. What new treasures do you have, Christians? What new treasures do you have, disciples of Christ, to lay before people when they come to you, when you go to them? Soon after this parable, verse 53, Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth. It says, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And he couldn't do, let me see, I didn't turn the page. And in his own household. not just his own hometown, his own household, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What was Jesus doing? This is an example of what he is talking about in this parable. When he is in his hometown, I don't think people would be surprised if he's bringing up knowledge from the Old Testament that they all have heard before. What do you think he's laying before them? These same types of lessons that he's been laying out for people since the beginning of his ministry. He's laying out the new, and he's laying out the old. And just like we've learned from these parables, how is he accepted in his own hometown, in his own household? They take offense at him. The word can be translated, they stumbled because of him. Wait a minute. Let's go back. Okay. Okay, we understood the first part. But where are you coming up with the rest of this? That's not written in our text. We don't understand it this way, Jesus. Let's go back. Who are you anyway? Who do you think you are? We know who you are. You're the carpenter's son. We know your brothers. How can you be this Messiah? I heard once that the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. You've got a mother, but you've got four other brothers, right? Who is this guy? And in his hometown and in his household, he was rejected. How can we expect any less? So we go back. We feel this rejection, right? This loss of our friendships and sometimes our family. It maybe even affects our jobs because we are following Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that's when we begin to question, why are we doing this? And we need to go back to some of these parables. We need to find out, you know, what is the value? Why do I value the kingdom like it should be valued? These parables are always here because I think when we hit a wall like that, when we come to a tough point, we can go back and study these parables again. Because the words are the same. And we can ask ourselves, what has changed? What's changed? The words are the same. Is it just me that's changed? I appreciate Kevin doing the communion talk before communion. He mentioned that he almost passed out before his child was born, and I want to thank him because he did not mention that when he was about to pass out, the nurses were worried because somebody that was there a week ago had just passed out, and that was me. There are tough things that we have to go through. We have to remember our goal, right? We have to remember what's set before us. Christ suffered the death on the cross not because, you know, he thought he could do it, not because he wanted to show his strength, but for the joy set before him. He suffered that agony on the cross. I think a lot of times we come to Scripture as a to-do book. You know, we need to look at the rules. Like they came to the Old Testament. We want to go back and look at all the rules. What can I do? Let's see what I'm doing wrong that I can fix in my life so that I can get in heaven. I think that's the wrong way to go about looking at Scripture. If you are in Christ, if you've decided, if you've died to yourself, if you've died to your man, that old man of sin, that old woman of sin, and buried him in baptism, and been raised anew in Christ Jesus, he's already saved you. So we don't try to do these good things to get into heaven. We do these good things because of who Christ has made us. We do these good things because our wills should be in line with God's will. I like to fish. I used to fish all the time before I moved here, and I couldn't find a good fishing buddy. So I'm in the market. But anyway, I would go fishing when I go visit my in-laws at their house in Waynesboro. They've got a river close to their property, and we go fishing. And we just cast a line out, reel it in, cast it out, reel it in. Every once in a while, maybe 9 out of 10 times, you get a bite. Reel it in. 99% of the time, it's a trash fish. It's what that we call a fall fish. I'm not sure. I think that's a real name. It's a fall fish. And instead of putting it back in the water, we leave it on the shore. And we do that for a couple of reasons. One, we don't want to keep catching them. But two, the fall fish that are in there because at some point in history, there were a lot of trout. And then they died out because of pollution or overfishing or something like that. And now the fall fish have taken over, and there's no more room for the good fish, the trout, to come in. The trout's what I want to catch. That does not happen very often, that I reel in a trout. I used to go trot lining in Arkansas. I don't know if you've ever been, but you take this long rope, maybe 100 yards long. Maybe not that long. I don't know. It's really long. Every 4 or 5 feet, you put a hook that drapes down from that line into the water, and you bait it. You tie one end of the rope off one side of the lake or wherever you're at, and one end on the other, on another stump. And then after a while, you go back and you check the line. What I loved about doing that is that you could always feel when you touched the line if you had something on there. But you never knew what it was until you pulled it up. And we were hoping for catfish. A lot of times it'd be turtles, or turtles had got to the catfish before we did, and sometimes carp. It was always something. We never knew exactly what it was going to be. We had good fish, and we had bad fish. Look at this last parable here, in verse 47, before the new and the old treasures. Because there's something for us to keep in mind, that Christ wanted the disciples to keep in mind. This parable and the weeds and the tares are kind of similar, but this one he puts towards the end, because I think the Holy Spirit, working through Matthew, wanted us to remember this. This parable of the dragnet. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. That's what I did. I mean, that's what fishermen do. Most of his disciples are fishermen or have had some experience fishing. You find them fishing, even if they're not fishermen, out into acts. They know what Jesus is talking about here. Throw away the bad fish. In verse 49, so it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Usually when I read that, I read it as something that I should fear. Right? So a reminder for me to keep on the straight and narrow. A reminder that there is a division of good and bad. And I think those lessons are here. I think it's more obvious in the weeds and the tares that there's a good place for the wheat. Because right here it just says the good fish go in a container. It doesn't go on about it. So the focus here is about those fish that are thrown into the fiery furnace. Those wicked that are thrown into the fiery furnace. And I'm not sure that it's actually telling the disciples that we're going to take the evil at the judgment day, the evil is going to be removed from the kingdom. I think that's the focus in the weeds and the tares, but I think there might be something more here. We can get that, understand, from this parable. The same lesson that we got from the weeds and the tares, we can get from this parable. But I think there's something more here. I think Jesus is setting this up. The Holy Spirit is setting this up in these three short, brief passages to realize there's an urgency to what we do. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. The kingdom of heaven is about gathering. How do we gather? What is it that we do? We follow Christ. What is our purpose? Spread the gospel. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. We shouldn't be surprised that although Jesus never said, you're the sower, go sow these seeds, that at the end, it comes back to the kingdom is about gathering. And at the end of the age, there are going to be good fish and there are going to be bad fish. We can't do a thing to change the fish. That's up to God. That's up to Christ. That's up to them. But we have something to do with it, don't we? The kingdom of God is about gathering, about spreading that word, that gospel message. I'm going to read from Colossians 1. We don't change the fish. Jesus changes the fish. So although we're gathering, the net is out there, it's being pulled in. And when it is full and pulled on shore, it's too late. There are good fish that go in the containers and bad fish that go into the fiery furnace. But it doesn't mean if there's bad fish out there now that we shouldn't be seeking to change, to make some impact on their lives so that they can change. Colossians 1 verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were bad fish. We were in that place. But thank God, somebody was working in our lives to gather. Christ was working. God's will was being done when the church was gathering you, when the kingdom was gathering. And Christ took us from bad fish and made us good fish and put us into His kingdom. Verse 21 of Colossians 1. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If you indeed continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which I was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. I had the opportunity to help some people in Appomattox. Our congregation is actually, if you don't know, our congregation here and a congregation in Lynchburg, the Seven Hills Church of Christ, received a shipment from the Churches of Christ disaster relief effort. And we are trying to distribute that to people who need it. It's part of what Christians do. Not because we're trying to get into heaven, but because it's what Christians do. There's another parable Jesus tells later that we'll eventually get to about the sheep and the goats. And how does He make the distinction? Whenever you clothed the naked, whenever you fed the hungry, whenever you visited those in prison, you did it to Me. That's our fruits. Are we bearing fruits? Are we being Christians? Can people see that? Can Christ see that in our lives? We have opportunities when we go out there. And with this, with these parables here, we understand that there's not just this idea of us just being Christians, but that we are to be gathering. We are to be out there, and we are to be spreading the gospel. And it's urgent. Because these fish are being gathered in. These bad fish will go to this fiery furnace for eternity. Christ wants us to know that urgency, just like He wants us to know that we need open hearts, that we need to understand the value of the kingdom. He wants us in the kingdom. He does not want us to fall away. So He tells us, not only do I want you in the kingdom, I want you to help Me bring others in. So this week, look at the world around you. Look towards Christ. Focus on how Christ lived His life and ask yourself, how can I live like that in this situation that I am in right now? If you are struggling with that, if you're struggling to find a way, to find a connection, or if you feel like you're falling away, if you feel like you're being swallowed up by thorns, by the deceitfulness of this life, if you want your eyes to be opened, and maybe you think we can help you out with that, if you need the prayers of the church, I ask that you come now. And more importantly, if you've never heard the gospel message, and it's never settled in, and it's never you've never heard that Christ has come and died for you so that you can live forever. If you don't understand that when Jesus died, He made a way for all of us. I heard an illustration recently. There was a family in a prairie back in the pioneer days, out in a field, and there was the prairie was on fire. It was coming at them fast. And they were in the middle of it. What could they do? The father went out and set a fire closer to them. And when it burned out, he moved his, not chuck wagon, his covered wagon into that burnt place. And the fire didn't touch them. We who are Christians, we have something to cling to. We have a place where the wrath of God has already burnt. And if we're not there, if you are not at the foot of the cross, if you are not in Christ, when God releases His wrath, there's no hope. There's no hope for you. So I ask you now,